and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. In judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This morning, I'm preaching a message called Six Sins Against the Holy Spirit. Here Christ is sharing about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Please notice that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a him. He's a personality. He's one of three parts of the triune God. Jesus calls him a helper. Some of your Bibles will call him an advocate. The Greek is the word paraclete, one that comes along beside you to help you. The Holy Spirit, as he describes here, does many different things. He convicts the world with respect to sin. But the Holy Spirit is also a spirit of prophecy. He will tell you things that are yet to come. But the Holy Spirit does many things, and it's spread throughout Scripture. As I was preparing this message and thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, and as I finally then laid it out, I determined that I would do three of the six today. I'm cutting this message in half, because it's so rich in the first three, so this morning's message will probably be a little more brief than it might have been. Some of you are going like this, you know, right now, but I want to give good attention to these first three sins against the Holy Spirit. The last sin against the Holy Spirit, which we will get to, God willing, next Sunday, is the sin against the Holy Spirit called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is the one unforgivable sin in the whole of the Bible. So we will get there next week. But this morning we will take a look at the first three of these six sins against the Holy Spirit. We see here that Jesus is promising to his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come. He's saying to them, I'm leaving, and it's good that I'm going away, because the Spirit is going to come and he's going to empower you. We have, sadly, in our church culture, a stereotype, if you will, of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, oftentimes in the television ministry stereotype of that. The idea is that the Holy Spirit comes, the TV evangelist yelps and then puts his hand out and people fall over. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible happening to God's people. I see people falling over at the tomb, the soldiers, but those are not believers. That's the world falls over in the power of the Lord. I believe that what Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit's not going to make you fall over. He's going to make you stand up. He's going to make you empowered to be able to go to do this message that is impossible to do in human strength. So the Holy Spirit comes to help us to stand. The Holy Spirit comes to help us to move forward. We all know John 3:16, but few of us know Luke chapter 3:16, where he said, I indeed baptize you with water, John the Baptist said, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here Jesus is predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful personality who is our spiritual accompaniment, the one who comes beside us, our advocate, our helper, the one who empowers us. The spirit of prophecy, he speaks to things that are yet to come. He's the spirit who helps us remember what Christ has said. He convicts the world with sin with respect to righteousness and judgment. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit does baptize them with fire. They had been awaiting people, and now they are a baptized people. And baptizing the fire of the Holy Spirit, they burn up all the chaff of the things that are around them. And this once cowardly man, Peter, who denied Christ three times, is now a baptized in fire man in the Holy Spirit and preaches courageously a sermon that adds 3,000 people to the first church of Jesus Christ. There are six sins against the Holy Spirit. The first one, if you're a note taker this morning, is lying to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, we see a little story that's happening in the church. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also... Remember, those numbers aren't there, are they? They were put in for us. I tell you what, let's do. Why don't we read 4, verse 34, 35, 36, 37, then we'll read this little thing here. But listen, there was no one among the church that lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as they had need. Now there was one man named Barnabas, the apostles called him that. Translated, it means he's the son of encouragement. He had land, he sold it, and he brought it to the money and laid at the apostles' feet. Ah, now here we go. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Some of your Bibles will say sold some land. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not in your own control? Some of your Bibles say, was it not your money, the proceeds you got? Was it not your money to dispose of in any way that you choose? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is to pretend to be thoroughly devoted to God when you are not. Some will misread this and believe that they were... by the way, they die. He falls over dead. 3 hours later, his wife comes into the service. Her husband's already been wrapped up, bound up, and carried out. She comes in, and there's a repartee between her and between Peter. And Peter says, hey, is this all the money that you have from the property that you sold? She says, yes, it is. He goes, they wrapped up your husband a few hours ago. They're going to wrap you up as well. She fell over dead. It says that great fear came upon the church of Jesus Christ. Many might misread this to say that they fell over dead because they didn't give all their money to the church. And that's wrong. Now, I might pick up a good offering today if I preached it that way. But it's wrong. It's wrong. What they were doing was they were using an opportunity in an offering situation to pretend to be something that they were not. That's what they were doing. They were lying to other people around them, but more seriously, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. This is the first of the six sins of sinning against the Holy Spirit. These two people were caught in a certain kind of attention, if you will. They had a reputation for being believers. There was such a momentum in the early church and such a renewal and a revival that was happening in the early church that these people, of their own will, not by pastors, preachers, or apostles asking people to do this, but because they viewed the family of God as the family of God. Therefore, if someone was in need and you had a resource, then you had an opportunity to help them. In the same way, if you were in need and someone else, this happened by the volition and free will of people's own spirit-filled hearts. There was a great momentum in the church where people were giving to one another. Well, we all know what it is to have a yard sale and, you know, to help raise money for whatever pet projects that we have at our home. From time to time, we'll see those yard sales for the purpose of doing some good deed. But in this case right here, it was solely for the good of the church and for the welfare of everyone. There was no public assistance program at that point in time by the Roman government, nor would there ever be. But the Church of Jesus Christ, they stood up for one another. In the momentum of that were these false pretenders. They were caught in a place of tension. The tension was that they had a reputation for being sold out, but in fact, in the real place of their real hearts, they were not sold out. Jesus said this verse in Matthew chapter 6 and 24. He said, "You cannot love money and love God, because you will hate one and you will despise the other." The truth of the matter is that selfishness had consumed them. The love for money, the love for pleasure, the love for stuff had captivated their hearts. And now in this kind of a proving moment where they're trying to keep their reputation on track with respect to the whole church, they want to be one of those people that step forward and hand this money over to the apostles' feet to give and distribute as needed. But the fact of the matter is that their character proved them out. Do you all know that your reputation and your character are two different things? They can be. A reputation is what other people think of you. Your character is who you really are. Abraham Lincoln who famously said, "You can fool all the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but not everyone all the time, and not God," and this is left out of his quote, "not God at any time." They were pretenders. It's true in the Church of Jesus Christ that people can pretend for a period of time, but sooner or later, whatever their reputation is, their character will reveal who they really are. They were lying to other people, but more seriously than that, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. You will always find in the Church of Jesus Christ that if there's a contradiction, then the truth of who someone really is will finally bear itself out. People will define themselves sooner or later, and that's a good thing. Somebody say amen. Or it's a bad thing if you're pretending, if you're lying to other people, and if you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, it would be a fearful thing if, as in the first church of Jesus Christ here, that we had every pretender that fell over dead. That'd be scary for a lot of us. But I want to just say this, you know, the pastor raises his hand here too. I don't think there's anyone here that can say that we've never pretended before. It's for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that any of us are standing alive today. But for those people that want to be real, God will deal with them with grace. And so I want to say this to all of us today, and this is a really positive thing to say. Don't pretend. Don't pretend with God. Don't pretend with others. Take the real you to God with all of your warts, with all your failings, with all that you've done wrong, all the things that you haven't done that you should do. Take it to the Lord and tell him, "Lord, this is who I really am, and I know that you know who I really am. God, will you do something that will really turn me around?" Stay real before the Lord. Stay real before the Holy Spirit. Metaphorically, by the way, yeah, people don't fall over in church every Sunday dead. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of people, once their character has been proven with respect to God, comparing it to their reputation, they do pass away, don't they? And they don't go to a better place, right? People just kind of drift. All of a sudden, they're just not there anymore. The second sin against the Holy Spirit is the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 through 30, it says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God has forgiven you." Grieving the Holy Spirit is doing things that we know go against the new nature that God has put inside of us. Last week, I shared a message called Proof of Life. Proof of Life. If you remember, we looked at some different elements of a genuine Christian that proves that he or she is saved. And the first two that we shared was that if you are genuinely saved, the proof of your life is that you have new desires in you. That's what it means to be born again. In Ezekiel, it says, "I will take out a heart of stone and put with you a heart of flesh." This is conversion. You remember this? So you've got new desires. And if you remember, the second point that went with that was that if you've got new desires, it is inevitable that those new desires will translate into new victory over sin. If you've got new desires, it's just inevitable that you're going to go on to have victory over sin. But here we have a situation where there's a grieving of the Holy Spirit and a taking on or allowing a mentality, an attitude that's described here in Ephesians chapter 4 that goes against that new nature that's found within us. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to grieve the Holy Spirit. I know what it's like to grieve the Holy Spirit. It can be very instructive to us. It can be actually when we feel, and I use the word feel because you feel. If you are a genuine Christian and you have done something that goes against that new nature that Christ has put in you, you will feel that you have grieved the Lord. We know what it's like to feel that way, don't we? The Holy Spirit can pat us on the back. There's many times we know that we've done the right thing. It's been hard. You've done a courageous thing. Maybe you've humbled yourself before someone, which you would have never done before you were a Christian. You would have said you were sorry, which you would have never have done before you were a Christian. But now you do it, and after it's over with, you feel like the weight of the world is off of your shoulders. Has anybody been there before? And you feel the Holy Spirit go, yes. You've delighted the Holy Spirit, but when you resist the Holy Spirit and when you have done something that's continuing to go against that new nature that's inside of you, which is by the Holy Spirit's hand, because he is the Spirit of redemption, you grieving him. Genuinely, you are hurting his feelings. It's vexing to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, I think we can say, and I want to say this to everybody here, anything that you do that is against that new nature in you is going to grieve the Holy Spirit. But I don't think it's an accident that the grieving of the Holy Spirit is placed here in Ephesians chapter 4 within the pocket, if you will, of this civil war that's happening between potentially you and someone else. Look at those verses again that we've just read here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 through 30. What is it speaking to with respect to us? Isn't it speaking to us about holding grudges? Look at your Bible. Is it not speaking to us about nursing bitterness? Isn't it speaking about having temper tantrums? Brawling, slander, rage? Isn't that what a temper tantrum is? Stupid fights? Smack-talking somebody behind their back? Slander? Malice, we know what malice is, don't we? Malice is to have a bad intent. I'll tell you something that I've discovered about Christians that are half-stepping is that you won't straight up do like malice like you did back in the day. Somebody does me wrong, I'm going to hurt you, and you're going to get back. Christians that are half-stepping have perfected the art of passive aggressiveness. They'll just kind of kindly, so to speak, not do what they used to do, or just kind of firmly be out of the place where they used to be a blessing to somebody, and now they're not going to be a blessing to you anymore. Do you think that the devil has a strategy to disrupt the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ? I do. Because there is great anointing, great power that comes to the church that has people in it that's acting like this. Like that Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. They have things in common. There's love there. It ends here in Ephesians chapter 4. Forgiving one another, compassionate, being kind to one another. Because when there's a disruption in the unity of the church, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And where the Holy Spirit is grieved, then the Holy Spirit power cannot flow within that ministry. I spoke to someone just recently in a different ministry who was trying to bring back a church that had a pastor and an elders in the church that had done some wrong things, and the whole church, it was a great big church, was absolutely just toxic. And so what happened? The pastor, the previous pastor, had left, and some elders had gone, and some few people remained. And this poor pastor comes in from a different state, and he's there to help this church go forward. That poor guy. And these people are looking to him, all right, how do we go forward from here? But you know what that pastor did for a year? He plowed that church and told them how unhealthy that he pointed out as they went on how unhealthy they were. And that we cannot do anything for the Lord until we get healthy. And by the way, we can't do anything to get people saved. Because if we even get people into this church with this kind of poison, it'll just poison them too. Do you believe the devil has a plan to bring disunity and to disrupt the Church of Jesus Christ? I believe it's at the top of his list. There's nothing here that tells us in this verse that's more grieving to the Holy Spirit than nursing bitterness, passive-aggressive revenge, malice, smack-talking others behind their back. I once ran a list of this, and I wish that, you know, that I could give you all the verses. If you want to get these verses from me, I'm happy to give you these verses. I actually can cut, paste it, and email it to you. So just get a hold of me, and I'm happy to do it. But let me just summarize for you if I can. You know what happens when there's civil disunity in the ministry? It will put out the fire of love in a church. It will fuel hypocrisy and a haughty spirit. I'm right, you're wrong. It will poison people and spread like cancer. It will ruin the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's one I think we can all identify with. It will introduce doubt about other people that you once thought more highly of. That, if you think about that, hurts. Have you, you know, you hear a bad report on somebody, you've always thought well of them, and then they carry this like smudge on them because somebody slandered them and you had the ears to hear it. I love the sister that went to church who said when women started talking to her and giving the gossip thing, she said, my ears aren't trash cans. And she rebuked them and turned them around. She wouldn't receive those things into her life. It'll injure long friendships and it will stop every good work. Psalm 133 says this, how good and how pleasant it is, my brothers, when you dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil running down on the head. What's the oil? Some of you know your Bible glossaries. The oil is the Holy Spirit. It's like precious oil running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. There's that priestly work that Aaron's work is being described here. It's like the dew of Hermon. That's a mount that was there out of Israel. For the Lord has commanded his blessing there. That's the anointing. That's the priestly work of the preaching and the ministry of the atonement and redemption of Jesus Christ. That's the power to get things done in a ministry where human effort will always, always fail. Paul called out two ladies who have been sadly immortalized in Scripture. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he said this, I implore Euodia, and sounds like somebody from the Star Wars saga, but anyways, I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you hear that? In the middle of Scripture, how would you like to have your name immortalized forever in Scripture as being the people that needed to take the correction that you weren't getting along? He put it in a letter, and it's there, and it stands as a wrong way skit for all of us. There's a real sense there that these two gals, serving the Lord in the church, absolutely, but they had bad mojo with each other. You don't think the devil doesn't bring civil war and disunity? Absolutely he does. And you know what it is? It's a sin against the Holy Spirit to harbor that. It grieves him. It grieves him. Listen, there's a real positive thing to put on the end of this. Just like in the first one. If you take a look at the very end of that verse there in Ephesians chapter 4, 27 and 30, after it mentions all those things that grieve the Holy Spirit, he gives us a remedy, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit gives us a remedy. Be kind. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven you. And I also might add on this idea of forgiveness that when someone knows that you have a grudge against them, they're always carrying the shame and the guilt of that on them. And unless that guilt and shame has been removed by you who's holding that over them, they haven't been forgiven. No matter how many times you pray on your knees, Lord, I forgive them. You need to go and take that shame and guilt from them if they know that you hold something against them. Let them go. Be kind, be compassionate, and forgive. Number three, and this is our last one that I'll share today, is insulting the Holy Spirit. Insulting the Holy Spirit. We have the sin of lying against the Holy Spirit. We have grieving the Holy Spirit. And now we find insulting the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29, the Bible says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses and his law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse of a punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy to the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted his blood, the blood of the covenant, by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and have insulted the Spirit of grace? Insulting the Holy Spirit, the sin of insulting the Holy Spirit, means to treat the blood of Jesus Christ cheaply by sinning freely. Treating the blood of Jesus Christ cheaply by sinning freely. If you are truly saved, you will have new desires. If you are truly saved, those new desires will translate into new behaviors. That's what it means to be born again. But what people often do with the grace of Jesus Christ is they use the grace of Jesus Christ kind of like the get-out-of-jail-free cards on the old Monopoly boards. And you've got a whole grip of them. It's like, well, now that I'm a Christian, I've got the get-out-of-jail-free card. As one of my friends here in the ministry says, it's party on Friday night, party on Saturday night, come to church and pray it off on Sunday. This is what the Bible is saying when it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10 that to insult the Spirit of grace is to treat the blood of Christ as something that's common, to treat it as an unholy thing. It says in the very first part of that verse, please take a look at that verse, it says that if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, can I help us with that here in a little bit? Can I help us? Because some of us are thinking like, dude, but when I sin, I do sometimes do it on purpose. Are you guys getting me on that? You're like, oh man, that's me. Well, yeah, we've sinned ignorantly, sometimes not thinking, but there's a lot of times when we absolutely sin knowing exactly what we're doing. The way that this should be read is, with respect to how the Greek lays it out, it lays out the idea there of, not the idea, but the truth of, a continual, perpetual, unyielding, unremitting, unflinching, continuous living in a life of sin. We all know what it is, even to willfully in the means of, like, I'm doing this on purpose, and then we know that tension. But this is the person who doesn't trip into sin. This is the person who continues just to dive into sin. And the Bible says there's no longer a sacrifice for these sins. It insults the Holy Spirit. It insults the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse right here. What shall we say then, Romans 6, 1 and 2? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? There were some people that thought, now that I'm a Christian, I can sin freely. And Paul in the Holy Spirit says, should we sin that grace may abound? And he said this, certainly not, exclamation point. How shall we who have died to sin live no longer in it? The blood of Jesus Christ is for our forgiveness, but in addition to our forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ is to set us free from the slavery of sin. Listen to what it tells us in 1 John 1:9. Some of us have memorized this verse as good Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And then what's it say? And to purify us from all unrighteousness. That word purify, some of your Bibles might say cleanse. In the Greek is the word catharsis, which is to have an emotional event in your life that kind of cleans you out. It's like, I just needed that catharsis. I needed to cry and get it out. That's a purging. What's the first saying? It's saying that the blood of Christ is there to forgive us. Somebody say amen. But more than that, it's there to set us free from the slavery of sin that we were all part of. It's part of being saved. and born again. And when we play that get out of sin or get out of jail free card, just like we got a pocket full of cards, we're like, Jesus' blood, Jesus' blood, Jesus' blood, and just willfully, perpetually, just continuing, stubbornly and presumptuously, continuing. There's no sacrifice for sins that's left. It insults the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it's like to be insulted for your grace? Calls him the Spirit of Grace. Do you know what it's like to have your, when you've been gracious to someone in some way, do you know what it feels like to be insulted when somebody tramples that act of grace on your part? What you've done for them? I know a ministry couple who had this couple in their church that were always prone to drama, and they were always pleading for help. And so what this ministry couple decided that they would do is they would take their car and they would give their car away. They had a secondary car. So we're going to give our car to this couple so that he can presumably get the job and get on his feet and do the things that he needs to do. Well, that couple didn't get on their feet. He didn't get the job. As a matter of fact, within a short amount of time, this is a true story, the couple said to the pastor and his wife, we're going to be leaving the church. And they were not a little bit of upset. There was some drama that had upset them or whatever. And we're going to be moving to XYZ place. Now, we would like to ask you if you would buy the car back from us. It's a true story. That's what it feels like to have grace insulted. The ones that oftentimes that you give the most to will give the least, and they will forget you in a second once they have moved on. I don't say that with whatever. That wonderful married couple received that insult with nothing but grace. They didn't, they just received it graciously. But they personally determined that they would no longer be an accessory to the foolish behavior of this couple. It says, no, we won't be able to buy the car back. And they purposed in their heart that they would not help that couple any further, not to be passive aggressive, not to be malicious, not to be mean, but to realize that to continue to help people that are of that frame of mind would make them an accessory to sin. Do you hear me? Does that make sense to you? If you keep giving to somebody who's in a selfish frame of mind, you are becoming someone who is resourcing them. Are you with me? So it's all good if there's a change of heart and people are needed. I always say this, and it'll always be true, that a temporary hand to somebody who has fallen will be rehabilitating to them. The church is about that. Christians need to be about that. But to perpetually give to somebody who will not get up and get going is to make them disabled for life. Well, in any event, this wise couple said, you know, we will no longer help them. Think now of how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, is affected. When you have someone who's like, I've become a Christian, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, and yet it's like free cards to sin, free cards to sin. Hebrews 10 and 29 is very clear. There is no sacrifice for sin that is left. It's presumptuous sin. Now the thing is that people who play with Jesus like that, they, like that couple even in the illustration, they will move on from God and they will forget him in a second, and never appreciate the wonderful grace that was extended to them over and over again to be real. I believe Saul in the Old Testament did both grieving the Holy Spirit and insulting the Holy Spirit. You might remember Saul, that was King David's predecessor. He was a man who was called to be king when the people were clamoring for a king, which is a whole other story. They shouldn't have been clamoring for a king, but God gave them what they wanted, and they were the losers for it. Somebody say amen in a political season. But the fact of the matter is that this man did begin humbly. He hid within the baggage. They called him out, made him a king. And by the way, Saul went on and did some wonderful things. He conquered some of Israel's enemies. He actually prophesied. In fact, a question is asked in the Bible, is Saul among the prophets? So he had a great beginning. But his wheels began to come off because he began to grieve the Holy Spirit through compromise and acting against what would be the new nature that we would understand as Christians. And he grieved and vexed the Lord to such a point that he absolutely insulted the Holy Spirit to the point where the Holy Spirit departed from him. See, he started humble. He had some cool battles. He gave glory to the Lord for those in the early part of the scene. He was a guy that even preached and preached well and had a great effect upon other people. But as some time went by, he began to do things his way, not God's way. And so he began to think, now that I'm the king, I can just do whatever. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. At one point, he was waiting for Samuel to come and to bless this sacrifice and to do the priestly work of offering the sacrifice. But Samuel didn't show up on time. And so he operated out of his pay grade. And he did the sacrifice, which should have been only been done by the man of God. Samuel shows up, goes, "What's going on here?" He goes, "Hey, I felt compelled." Do you hear what he said there? He began to live by his feeling rather than the dictate of God's word. This story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14 and 15. And from there, it continues to go down for Samuel. There is a great battle ahead for them, and God says, "I want you to wipe out everybody. These guys are so wicked, they're so mean, they're a cancer in the world. You've got to get rid of them, including their sheep, their goats, and their every ox and every cow and everything." But you know what he did? He did things his way. He grieved the Holy Spirit. And now he begins to insult the Spirit of grace. And what does he do? He keeps the king alive. And he keeps some of the best of the sheep and of the oxen. And Samuel goes, "What did you do? Told you to wipe it all out, everybody, everything, including the animals." He goes, "Well, we kept the best of the sheep and the oxen so that you could sacrifice to the Lord." He did things his way. Listen to these verses as we bring this message to a close this morning. Saul's continuing compromise and disobedience had grieved the Spirit. Listen to this. Samuel 15 and 11, "I greatly regret." Do you hear that grieving there? The Lord said, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it says that it grieved Samuel, who carried the heart of God. A prophet's not a prophet unless a prophet carries the heart of God. A prophet's not a prophet unless he feels the things that moves God's heart. If Samuel's heart is grieved, it means that God's heart is grieved. And he cried out to the Lord all night. Here's this guy. I kept this stuff so we could sacrifice. He's still pretending to be religious. So in that sense, he's even lying to the Holy Spirit, isn't he? And what does Samuel say? "Forget the sheep, forget the oxen. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams." In Samuel 16 and 14, some of the scariest words in all of the scripture, and I don't say that just for the drama of this moment, but Samuel 16 and 14 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit troubled him." Friends, we have to be tender with the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to be careful that we're not lying to others and pretending to something that we really, really aren't. We need to be a people who are real with him on the inside and telling him about all of our faults, all of our warts, everything, saying, "This is who I am, Lord. Help me have the turnaround I need." And then you will not only have good character, but you will also have good reputation among all people in the ministry. But the first and most important thing is not reputation among men. It is your character with God. And to grieve the Holy Spirit, those things that go against the nature, we've got to be more tender. If you feel the vexing of the Holy Spirit from something you have done or from something he's been telling you to do that you have not done, come to the Lord and say, "I know I've been grieving you. I need the help to do what you're asking me to do." And then in obedience, step out and let the Lord help you. He will help you do what you have to do. And ultimately, we have to be careful that we don't use Christian faith or the blood of Jesus Christ as a get out of sin free card and just play it like a fool. Because when you put that all together, you have a situation like Saul where the Spirit is insulted, the Spirit is grieved, and the Spirit is lied to, and ultimately the Spirit is departing from this man in his life. I'll end with this story. I remember years ago listening to a sermon by Leonard Ravenhill, and he told about a man who had a hobby with birds. You know, those are the guys that keep pigeons. I had a friend like that that lived in Maywood. We used to go back in his house, and he used to had tumblers and all these different kinds of pigeons, but he also had some doves. Leonard Ravenhill told the story of a man who had a bird hobby, and he says, this is a very precious dove. It was a very rare dove. He goes, look how well I have this dove trained. And he took the dove, and he let the dove go, and the dove flew beautifully, and he took some kernels of grain and put it in his hand, and the dove came right down and ate out of his hand. And he let the dove go again, and then he held his hand out with the grain. The dove came back down, but when the dove came down, he went like that and closed his hand. And so the dove fluttered and then flew away. And he opened his hand, and the bird came back down, but he closed his hand on the bird, and the bird fluttered. He did that three times, and after the third time, the dove flew away, and they never saw that dove again. Somebody say, doves aren't pigeons. And the Holy Spirit, in the same way, we can play the game and say, come to me, Holy Spirit. Baptize me, Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Have your way with me, Holy Spirit, while the song is playing, good and loud. But in our lives, resist him, grieve him, lie to him, potentially insult him. And we can only do that for so long, teasing the Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning we pray that you will help us to take to heart, as we're a ministry right now, considering a process of renewal and getting into that process. Help us to consider, as we need your Spirit to do the work that men can't do, that we don't preach to this need of your Spirit and pray to the need of your Spirit, but live in a way contrary to your Spirit. I woke up this morning, Lord, with young men in this ministry upon my heart. I woke up this morning with a young generation upon my heart, and thinking about your call upon them in their generation, thinking about the way that you want to use them in their generation, not the way their mommies and daddies might want them to be used, even with good intention, but God, the way that you want to purpose them, the way that you want to fill them. I pray that the young people in this ministry would hear what their older pastor is saying and about the Holy Spirit and the importance of being tender with the Holy Spirit and beckoning the Spirit and welcoming the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will baptize them with fire and baptize them with power. Don't make them fall down, Lord. They've done too much falling down. Make them stand up. Make them go forward. Give them divinely fueled and empowered progress. We pray that for the young generation within this ministry. Have your way with them, Lord, but give them hearts that are real so that they can genuinely welcome you having their genuine way with them. For all of us this morning, we pray that every heart will be searched to see if there's a harbor for civil war, passive aggressiveness, purposeful distancing, a failure to bless, a failure to involve or participate in those other people's lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that shame and guilt or heavy burdens that have been placed upon those that have allegedly offended or genuinely offended, that they would have that burden removed. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the unity of the Spirit that brings the anointing that we need and the genuine power that we need to do this ministry, Lord, in a healthy way. Father, for all of us that are in here, we uphold the blood of Jesus Christ and do believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive any and every sin. But Lord, we call upon the blood of Jesus Christ to not only forgive us, but to give us a catharsis, to purge us from those sins that would habitually live within our hearts if we don't get serious about it. We throw away our get-out-of-jail-free cards today and pray, God, in repentance, that you would help us by granting even repentance. We need your help today in every way. Let the Spirit come. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say amen. Let's stand up together. The altar is open for prayer.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. My sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful.
Share about the quenching of the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, and the unforgivable sin, the only unforgivable sin in the Bible, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Can somebody say amen? He is our helper. And Lord, we pray as we close this part of the service that you will help us to have a greater appreciation for the way that you come along beside us. I think about Lester today, Lord, who needs help, not from men or more volunteers, but just help from your Holy Spirit as he navigates with good helpers like Rachel and Luke, the youth ministry. We pray that you'll help him in the Holy Spirit. As we have many projects that we're opening up in the ministry, whether it's the lobby or the front of the church or the platform or the kitchen or the kids' classrooms, we pray, God, for your help there, that these things would not be done by human effort. And we pray your Spirit will come along and help and provide and give wisdom and provision. Lord, we pray for your help for healing. There are some that we've ministered to this morning that are in need of healing. I'm thinking of Julie this morning. I pray for her healing and for her health. Continued blessing upon Boyd and on George. God, we pray for, and Josie, I pray for them. We ask, Lord God, that you will be blessing young couples that might be in some difficulty right now. Help them by the Spirit of your grace. Work here, God, not the work of Jeff or the work of elders or the work of a church that's too smart for its own good, but the help of your Spirit, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, your word tells us. Help us go forward from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. If you love the Lord, put your hands together and give him praise. God is good. Praise the Lord. As we collect our offering this morning, one of the reasons that we give is we give to receive, which is something that as we looked at the reasons for giving, we know that we give to worship, we give sacrificially for the purpose of obedience, we give out of brotherhood, we give out of love, but we also do give to receive. That's not a prosperity preacher that I'm borrowing from. That's from Jesus Christ, who says, "Give and it shall be given to you, heaped up, running down, flowing over." It's a beautiful principle. It's something that's wonderfully used by Spirit-filled people and terribly abused by people who aren't legitimately saved. That being said, I was thinking about a story, Elsie, and I was remembering a couple of years ago we were praying for more of the Holy Spirit. We had a prayer meeting over in the youth room. At that time, as I recall, your car was breaking down a lot, and you prayed, Lord, words to this effect, Lord, I don't want to bother the pastors with this problem. They've already helped me plenty. I pray, Lord, that you will just help me. And that week she was contacted, I think it was like a week or not too long after, her son, who wound up buying her a car. And she said, I don't want anyone from Southland to help me. You know where her son lives? At that time, he lived in Texas, 1,500 miles away. When Elsie told me that story, I said, is 1,500 miles away from Southland far enough for you to pray, for God to help you? You see, God can help you from near. God can help you from afar. The thing is this, the Holy Spirit is your helper. And so when we give to the Lord in the morning, we need to remember the promise that goes along with it. Listen, friends, I want my young people to get this. I want my young adults to get this. Whatever you give to, wherever your money is going to, that's your economy, and that also surrounds your worship. The things that you worship is what you spend your money on. I want to remind you, put the Lord first in everything that you do. You take care of the Lord and his economy and his house, and he will take care of your house. Last footnote on Elsie. Do you know what Elsie does all the time? She lives in a retirement community with a lot of people that need to have trips to the ER, to the doctor, and that's what Elsie's service is to the Lord. Is it no wonder that the Lord provided a new car for her? Amen? Not a Lamborghini. That's what Pastor Dan is going to be bringing on Saturday, Sunday night. But really, he is. He's bringing on. Well, anyway, you'll see. But anyways, no, the car to get her around. So as you give this morning, give obediently, but also give knowing the promise that the Lord will take care of you. Lord, this morning we pray that you will bless every gift here. So many are giving from humble economies. People like Elsie, and I think of so many others. But they give more sacrificially oftentimes, Lord, than some that have much more. We ask, Lord, that we would all share in this grace of giving, that the work of the ministry would be supplied, and more than that, that the believers would be blessed that are here that give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John, what's the name of the song you're playing today?
It is Well With My Soul.
It's Hector Gandara's favorite song. Play it.